We thank you for your presence. We thank you for what we just heard, that you are the God blessed, forever blessed, good in every respect. We thank you today also for that sovereignty that is coupled to your goodness, to assure us that good will prevail in every circumstance. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of every Lord. All authority in heaven and earth have been given unto him. And we praise you for that today. We thank you that we can participate in that immortality, that fullness of life that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come again today to ask you to lift our hearts and spirits as we think on the conditions we face in this particular moment on earth as the kingdom of God is coming, and ask you to enable us to enter into it in the fullest possible way. And we're trusting you for that, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here yesterday, we went over two basic verses. They don't seem to coordinate if you think about them ahead. First one was with respect to prayer. All right, don't be anxious about anything. It's an important word for the church today because there is no question, we saw yesterday, the church in numerical standing in this culture, it's actually pretty much a worldwide thing, is shrinking in size, right? That could cause disturbance, all right? But the Word of God says, don't be anxious, don't be distracted, don't be irritated with anything, but do what? But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let God know what you want. That's what the make your request known. The word request is a real simple one there. It has to do with me asking for something. Making your request known at the table is past the salt. It's not a discussion of how salt works and the culinary value of salt. It's I need salt. I'm asking for salt. Make your request known to God. And finally, prayer. It has other dimensions. There is the worship dimension. There are praise dimensions. There is a unburdening of my heart dimension, just being there in the presence of God to allow him to minister. Those are all elements of prayer, but there does come a point at which the great value of prayer is this. I can come with the burden of my heart and ask God to move on that. Right? So that's the first part we're putting in there. I'm not going to go any further with exposition. That's what we did yesterday. Because we told we were going to get the application. I have to get to that. If I do this over again, then I won't get to my application. All right? But then there's a second verse. And it's what has been a burden for us at the school here for about a year and a half. This verse from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11, 32b. In the middle of terrible circumstances, when ungodly people are coming in and trying to wipe out the plan of God, and when the people of God are collapsing under it, and many of them giving in, just being overwhelmed by the pressure of persecution, it says that there will come a moment, this is past moment, there will be some there, but those who know their God, but the people who actually know their God, not the people who name God, but the people who know God, in that same circumstance which causes some to collapse, will become strong. That should be very encouraging to us. We see there's a lot of pressure on the church, and it is going to get worse, probably. I mean, God could change it all around. I know that. But that shouldn't cause us too great concern. Because here's what's going to happen to the people who really know God. When that pressure is put on, they will become strong and they will then act. It's not just that they will personally be able to hang in there. They will then begin to take intelligent action for the kingdom of God in the middle of all that. That's a great verse. Now, it has to do with an event which is past tense. But as we said yesterday, and I'll finish up with that. That passage has to do with an event which is used in the book of Daniel to foreshadow what will happen as God brings this world to its end, as the final moments take place, ungodliness will be prevalent on the earth. Remember, Jesus said this at one point. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And it's with respect, he said, the days just before he returns, they're going to be pressured days. All right. But in the middle of that, even though Lot will collapse, and again, we're not saying that this is happening in our day, just saying that it's a point at which it's applied there. It says in the middle of it, there are people who know their God who are going to step up in that moment. They are going, this is the day they were made for. All right? Terrible days. If you study the history of the world, terrible events on the world create great leadership. You think about the men who stepped up in the Second World War. All of a sudden, men who were, they probably would have been in business somewhere. But suddenly they become statesmen, and suddenly that event draws out of them a certain kind of courage and commitment that is incredible. It's just incredible. You wouldn't have seen it if it wasn't that difficult day. Now, that was our second verse. Now, the question comes, what does that have to do with us? And here, I told you I was going to make I'm going to make advertisements. So here's the application of all that. What should we do about all that? Now, just because, well, let me see, back over. It is true that in one sense, nothing ever changes on the face of the earth with regards to people. The problem with people is flesh. I mean, the problems that people had in the Roman Empire are the same problems they have in the United States today, are the same problems they have in China today, are the same problems they have in Africa today. That is, the essential need of man and the essential answer to that need is always the same. It never varies. That's why the Word of God is always valuable in every culture, because it is the right answer. All right? It is the right answer. But the Word of God also indicates that there is variation in the difficulty of bringing the Word of God to people depending on the conditions of the world at that particular time. In 2 Timothy, Mr. Brazier was in 1 Timothy this morning. In 2 Timothy, Paul is preparing Timothy for what's out ahead. Paul's on his way home to be with the Lord. Timothy is going to have to take over Paul's work in the middle of a persecution period. And he says to him, he says, Timothy, you're going to do all these things. A lot of it echoes what he said in 1 Timothy. But at one point he says this, understand this, Timothy, that during the history that's out ahead of us, there's going to come difficult times. And the difficult times there has to be difficult times with regards to ministering the Word of God, because that's what he's addressing him. He's telling him about how he has to take the Word of God to people and make this the center. And if you go into 2 Timothy, you'll see that. Guard that gospel. But there's going to come times when it's going to be hard. Now, we're in one of those times right now, all right? Because if you read the list of what it's like in those times, it's exactly where we are, all right? And again, I'm not going to go into that because that's not our point either, all right? All I'm saying is, when those difficult times come, that will require that the people of God approach that problem with a little bit different kind of prayer. And that's what I'm getting to, and that's where we said yesterday, we have begun as a group here, concerted effort to pray that God would move, and again, I put in that, He would move among young people in this generation, this time, right now, to create a vital church which will be an accurate light in the middle of this darkness. Oh, that's a different way to put it, but we're praying for revival. But what are we saying? That He will do a work to create a church which will be an accurate light, which will have a heart which will accurately portray who Jesus Christ is to this generation. All right? Now, that's where we were at the end of the period yesterday. And okay, that's what we did. Now, that's what we're doing. And as I said, we have a prayer ministry. We're trying to teach young people that prayer is at the core of ministry, that the ministry is the Word of God and prayer. We are in a day in which we're strong on the Word of God in most evangelical circles. We are not as strong on prayer. And as again, I've used the illustration many times. It's like an epoxy glue. If you put out one half of the epoxy glue, which is very important, and never put the hardener into it, you have a mess for a long time. If you put the hardener out and don't put any of the epoxy out, you got a different kind of mess for a long time. The only way to have that glue work the way it was intended to work is to put the glue in and the hardener in proper proportion. And then you can get epoxy glue, which can do basic things. I was building my garage over at the house, and we had a steel column that had to be held in there, and they said, this is the way to do it. Drill a hole in the concrete, put a bolt down in there, and then bolt it with epoxy glue. And I'm going, you're going to tell me glue is going to hold up my... I mean, this is a steel beam, you know. Anyway, that's what we did. All right? It's still there. So anyway, must have worked. It must have worked. But the point is this, that we have to have that, all right, that mixture. So we have to minister the Word of God, but we need prayer. We really need prayer that God would move. It's a difficult day. So, first point, application. I'm going to ask you to join us with that. And again, we said yesterday, it's important. It's not that I'm saying you should spend 10 hours a day praying for this. All I'm saying is we need to keep pounding the throne of grace concerning that. It is a real need. Unless God does a serious work, we're not going to see it happen. Right? It's a difficult day. It's a difficult day. And for men to get to know God in this day is not easy. It's never easy, all right? It's never easy. But as I said just a moment ago, sometimes it's easier and sometimes it's harder. Sometimes the society puts a pressure on people and the general character of the society is so ungodly that it makes it difficult for them to get through, all right? So I would encourage you to do that, to make it a prayer that God would move in these days. I'm trying to get everybody I can involved in that because it has to happen. It just has to happen. Remember, we said that prayer is driven, first of all, by passion. If it doesn't matter to you, well, then you probably won't keep on praying. But if you're concerned about the glory of Jesus Christ in this day, it's going to happen through His church. All right, that's God's method. But that church has to be vital. It has to be real. It has to be strong. And we need to pray to that end. So that's the first thing I would encourage you to do. Take it up. You can pray that. You can pray this prayer in about 15 seconds. If you brought it to the Lord 100 times a day, or, you know, not 100 times, but 20 times a day for 15 seconds, that would take a lot of effort to say, Lord, we are counting on you for that. All right, second thing, okay, because I've got to keep moving along on this. I would then encourage you to pray for your own church along these lines. If you looked at if you were up at the prayer chapel, you'll note that the first request we have is for the revival. The second one is to pray for the churches associated with us here. Because it's easy. I found this out early in my life that it's a whole lot easier to pray for, well, let's say I'm going to one of the countries we had missionaries in, to pray for Spain than to pray for the actual Spaniards that I met when I got there. You know, as long as they're generic Spaniards, it's real easy because they're such nice people. And I'm not picking on Spain because we could pick on any country here. So this is, but when you meet the real people that have real needs and have real animosities towards God, and it changes everything. Because people will say, yeah, it would be wonderful if God moved in young people in this nation. Oh, the young people in my church. Well, that's where to start praying. All right? We're asking for revival. We're asking for God to move in the real circumstances. And if we can't translate the generic prayer for God to move in the church to this level, I don't think we get down to real business with God, because we're trapped in unbelief. We have to have fairy tale people. All right? So I would really encourage you, and I encourage students, they've got to pray for the actual churches. They're not perfect churches. They're churches that might be full of hypocrisy. Who cares whether that's the whole reason we pray, right? And so that those things can be changed. But if it's going to change there, your church is probably just like a whole lot of other churches. All right? If you move to another church, you probably find it pretty much settles out to the same place. So I'm encouraging you to do that, to pray for your church, as we try to train the church people to pray for their church, because ultimately God works through His church. Ultimately, that's what's going to happen. And I want to say that. If you've got any questions, I believe that. I just finished a series on Monday nights on Ephesians, which is God's church and how it works. And so if you've got any doubt about my belief in the church and its role in the world, listen to them. And I hope that will relieve that tension in your heart. Because I'm going to go to a third part, and that is, I'm going to ask you to pray for us. Right? I'm going to ask you to pray for us. Right? I believe in our ministry. That's why I'm here. After I came here in 1972, and I'm still here. And I plan to finish out here. All right? I believe in that ministry. And that ministry has been challenged over the years. And I want to say something about that, because we're not a church. All right? And a question comes up. Isn't God's method the church? Why are you doing this? Wouldn't it be better to try to help the churches? All right? And I hope I am helping the churches. And what is the answer to that? Because, again, the whole idea, we would fit into that category, which is called parachurch. Like, we're not a church. Let me get that clear. We're not a church. That's why the kids who come here, they go to churches, because we are not a church. We can't replace that. We won't go into the theological reasons why that would be different. But a question comes up. Will God use something which isn't His method? All right? Will He do this? That's an important theological question, because if I want to live by what the Word of God says, and I want to encourage kids to live by what the Word of God says, it would be best if we found out if that's really what the Word of God says. Now, let me say this about that particular subject. You will find out in the Word of God that there are multiple times in the illustration, a long history of God's people, when what God purposed wasn't being fulfilled and someone stepped in and fulfilled the goal through a different method. What I'm saying, it was the purpose of God in the time after the law was given that the law should be put in the hearts of people by the fathers. Fathers, teach your sons. That was the goal. You didn't go to church in the early part of Israel's history. Your dad taught you the law of God. That was his primary responsibility, was to teach it. Okay? And then you would learn it, and you would teach it to your children. Fathers were to be the chief educators in the Jewish faith. Fathers didn't do it. That's a fact of history. Read the time of the Judges. They didn't do it, and what happened? Then every man did what he thought he should do, and that doesn't mean just whatever came to his fleshy mind, but every man took the law of God and just used it the way he wanted to use it, instead of sticking with what it said. Samuel came along, took a look at that, and he corrected that situation. He said, the fathers aren't going to do it. And there's no sense in me trying to go and say, try to start father programs. And what he said is, the essence is, people have to know what God said. They have to know it. They have to hear what God has said. And so he started what's called the School of the Prophets. He started training men who he would send out, who in essence were replacing the fathers. And God honored it. It's important to note that God honored it. All right? That's just one illustration. Another important illustration, which is to me really maybe a little bit more important, is the synagogue. The synagogue is not a biblical concept. You cannot go to any passage in the Old Testament that says, this is the principle of a synagogue. The synagogue developed during the time of the captivity, when people were away from their land, they were away from the temple, and as God began to stir the hearts, they said, we have to get back. And they realized that the reason why the nation had departed from God is because they had departed from the Word of God. And this nation, which had been so casual with the Word of God, began to think that they have to understand the Word of God. And so they started getting together in captivity into small groups. And those small groups were primarily directed towards studying the Word of God. And that's how the word of God came back. This is not, there is no biblical warrant for a synagogue, but it answered a need. Now, the reason I say that's a more important illustration to me is that in the New Testament, Jesus went to the synagogue. He was a participant in the synagogue. And interestingly enough, the synagogue became the model for the church. Right? Church life develops out of synagogue life. And anyway, we won't go into that part. The point is that there are times when God does something which answers a need, which is not the way he maybe intended it for to work out, but it does answer an essential need. And I would say quite honestly, if all churches were what they ought to be, and if churches would just do what they need to do, and I'm involved in a church, and I'm criticizing myself, and that if we were everything we should be, the school should not exist. Because you would be trained in everything that we train inside of a school or inside of a church. But churches face practical problems. And there are some real practical problems in our society. All right? We live in a very fast-paced society. Let me just say, I've got to go really fast, but why do we exist? Why do I keep doing this? And one of the problems that any one of us faces, and I have a Sunday school class, I go to church, I listen to a man in church, but I realize I have an enormous advantage over a young person sitting at church. Why? Because when I go home, I will be in the Word of God all week long, in a sense. I mean, I'm always in the Word of God. I've had years in the Word of God. So that I can go and listen to a sermon and be inspired by what's being said and be encouraged and reminded of great truths, which I kind of already know. And I'm not trying to say I know everything, but I've been in there a long time. And this encourages my heart, encourages me to believe God along those lines. Okay, move over a couple seats to a guy who's raised in a home where he just started church. All right, he's just been converted. What does he know? Nothing. And so he will hear maybe an hour. Let's say he goes to Sunday school and church. He will hear 2 hours of teaching. 2 hours of teaching. Now, we said it yesterday. That same young person could easily go and spend 8 hours the rest of the day talking to who knows who on a phone, communicating. Well, let's face it, and I'm not... When I say these things about the society, I am not criticizing the society. I'm not saying we should go back to some other society. This is where we are. We can't go back to something else. The 60s were just as bad as today. They just had different problems. Right? All I'm doing is making an assessment of the reality. People are married to phones today. They're married to them. They have to have it in touch. You know, where's my phone? Where's my phone? But that's just the where society is, because that's how it works. Which means there's a lot of input coming from all over the world. It's not just a few friends you have. This is coming from all over the world. You know, there was a time when we had an antenna on top of that first dorm. Well, maybe it wasn't on top of that. Anyway, it was somewhere here. I don't remember where we put it up. So we could have a shortwave radio so that we could get in touch with our missionaries who were in places like Nepal, because getting information to the missionary in Nepal, and this is only 40 years ago, or 45 years ago, took 2 weeks. 2 weeks. There was no phone to them. If you sent a letter to them, it took forever. So in order to communicate with them, we tried to set up this thing. It was a flop, you know. But anyway, we tried. It involved too many logistic problems. They had to have a follower thing. But the point is this. Our grandson went to Malawi yesterday. Right? 5 minutes after he's in Malawi, oh, I'm here. Everything's fine. Now, I don't mind telling you, look up. You don't even know where Malawi is. But anyway... Go find it. It's pretty remote. It's one of the poorest countries in the world. I'm here. Everything's okay. Took him 24 hours to get there. And now, I mean, he can communicate. He will be able, the entire time he is there, to keep communicating, at least, I don't know, but to communicate back and forth with friends here. You see, there is a tightness. There is a continuous. It keeps people involved in things. Now, here's the issue. The problem is this. If truth is going to penetrate a heart, it has to displace something, right? That's a principle here. Truth comes in, something has to go out, all right? If nothing goes out, then you're just adding something on, and that really makes a mess. That's what most Christianity is. People have a framework of thinking from this world, then they study some Christianity, and they put some verses onto this. And then they can't say, this doesn't work. And then they accuse Christianity for not working. But it isn't Christianity. It's a few verses tagged on American life. Now, again, I'm not going to. What has to happen if a person is going to know God? They already have a frame of reference which has to be changed. There has to be what Paul calls the renewing of a mind. The renewing of a mind, which means, and he expresses this as a warfare that has to take place. Because he says that against the knowledge of God in the heart of every human being, there are citadels that the devil is building. He's constantly building citadels. He is building thoughts that keep you from the real thought. So that we know things like a thought of reincarnation can keep me from a sense of the judgment of God. All right? And so here's a thought that is in a mind, and if a person believes that, that blocks out the possibility of receiving the reality of what the Word of God says. Our goal in life is to knock down this and to put that building in there. Now, if all a person is doing is going to church, they hear this for an hour, but the citadel is being built all the time. Right? What's important in life? And if the message isn't completely accurate, it gets a little more difficult. Why do we have a school? There is a pattern in the Word of God. And again, you'll have to verify this, but I'm just going to... When God wanted to set people apart for an unusual work, when He wanted to do an unusual work in them, one of the things He does is He takes them into an uncomfortable, unfamiliar circumstance. Right? Where did Abraham learn about God? He is from Ur of the Chaldees, a city. It was a major city. He was moved to the country to take care of sheep. He was moved there when he was an adult. Can you imagine the upset that would take place when you're a city boy and now you're taking care of sheep in an unfamiliar place? But you see, there's something interesting about that unfamiliar place is what it does. Anytime you've been there, maybe been there, put yourself in a really unfamiliar place, it actually brings you into the present because you have to think about things you never had to think about before. Once you get your world created here and everything's going along, clicking along, you can live out there on that phone. But when you're moved to a different place where things are unfamiliar, you get there. So you look at that. Where did Moses learn about God? Out in the wilderness with sheep. I don't know. We don't have sheep here. But anyway, it's, you know, you get the idea. So he's put a place. Here's a man who, because he was royalty in Egypt, would have abhorred the whole idea of being a shepherd, and God sticks him out there and puts him in this demeaning and unfamiliar place. But that's where God does the work, right? Where did Samuel learn about God? He didn't learn it in a home with loving parents. He was only a little boy when he was placed in the care of the priesthood. He didn't grow up with other little boys. He grew up in the company of an old man. But it was there that God, he sent him out there. Where did David learn about God? Well, he learns about him first as a shepherd, because he's out there. And you have to understand that shepherds were not, this is not a noble occupation. Shepherds were left to the youngest son. And if it wasn't the son, the girls did it. All right, girls were typically, anyway, we won't go into that, but it's a very demeaning place. But that's where he was shepherd, and that's where he started to learn about God. Then he gets to be king, then he's successful in the battle with Goliath. Then what happens? He gets run out into the wilderness, and for almost 7 to 10 years, he spent running around in a wilderness, in an unfamiliar place. All right, but that's where he got to know God. All right, now, we could go on. Saul does this. It could get... Picture after picture, there's a definite pattern here. But the interesting feature of it is God takes them out of what is their comfortable society and puts them in an uncomfortable place. All right? Now, what is my view of what we do at the school? Well, we create an uncomfortable place. Right? There's people that come internationally and say, well, this is a foreign country, and they think this is America. This is not America. Because the people from America who come here think this is a foreign country. All right? Where is this? And they've always got suggestions of how we could make it more, you know, or less foreign. And I'm not particularly concerned about that. All right? Why? Not because I'm trying to oppress them. Not because I'm trying to make their life tough. I just know that there's a pattern. If God can break up all those patterns, if he can break them up for just a moment, then maybe the truth of the Word of God can get to them. See, the truth of God is radical. It's very radical. And one of the problems that we run into in Christianity is we take that radical truth and we sterilize it. We take out the radical nature of it. We sandpaper it so that the rough edges aren't there. If you read through what Jesus has to say, just take the book of Matthew and read through it and listen to it the way he says it. What he's saying is incredible. He tells a man to take up a cross and follow him. Israel is only the nation that he lived in, the world that he occupied, would go between here and Columbia, South Carolina. I mean, it's a little place. Literally every day in that little tiny country, literally every day, somebody was crucified. Crucifixion is a brutal experience. It was a humiliating experience. It was a terrible experience. The whole thought of the cross would be something which would raise the hackles and bring a sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. And Jesus says, you want to follow me? Take up a cross. You see, for us, we've sterilized that. We removed the brutality. We have removed the humiliation. We've removed the agony of having your friends watch you die and have nothing they can do about it. Often unjustly. Because the Romans weren't particularly concerned about justice when it came out. They were great with Romans, but the rest of them, they had a tendency not to be that way. Particularly Herod was behind a lot of it. See, when Jesus said that, this is a strong statement. Now, if I was to put it differently and say, if you want to follow the Lord, you need to go out and hang yourself and take up and follow him. You say, well, that doesn't sound right. But that's exactly the way he's putting it. Although crucified is a lot more brutal than hanging yourself. With hanging, it's over in a half, you know, a few seconds. But you get the idea. You see, when Jesus is given the Sermon on the Mount and he comes to a place where he says, and here's one we all know. Everybody knows that. We need to go the second mile, right? Real casual thing. Go the second mile. Do you know what that meant to the person who listened to that? They were an oppressed nation. Brutal Romans who were basically fascists. If you want to compare philosophies, they were fascists. It is the responsibility of the strong to crush the weak. It's our responsibility to do that. If you were better than we were, you would be crushing us. That was their mentality. You're under this brutal thing which you are demeaned every day of your life, that you know that those Roman soldiers think they are better than you. And they will show it by taking advantage of you. And if they don't want to carry their stuff, hey, you, right here. Now, you're under their thumb. Now, nobody wants to be under anybody's thumb. Anybody here want to be under somebody's thumb? You know how fast Americans are offended? Offended by this, offended by that. Anytime I am not treated with utmost respect, you, pick it up. Those people who were going to tell them to pick it up, Jesus knows they are hated people. These are the oppressors. These are the people who are looking for the Messiah to come and destroy. And it can't get too bad the way he does it. We don't see them all die. He says, when they tell you to do that in front of all your friends, take it the second mile. That's pretty radical teaching. When Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow, make the kingdom of God your primary, that's a radical thought. There, I have to teach the course on what the cross really means. It's quite something to go through there. There's one place where Jesus says this about the cross. He says that no one can be my disciple. He says, I'm telling you this, no one can be my disciple who doesn't give up all his possessions. Jesus actually said that. It's a verse to be reckoned with. What happens in Christianity is we tend to, now I'm going to ask you this question. When was the last time you heard that expounded? See, now I'm not saying that people are doing wrong. I'm saying is that might come up one time in your life in a lot of churches. They'll get to it sometime when they're going through that book and they get to it. And then there it is. And I'm not saying they're going to do it inaccurately, but here's a big thing. Now, if you want to follow Jesus, if you say, I'm going to be a follower of the Lord, you've got to you've got to reckon with that. You can't just say, well, on the next one. What's the next verse? Rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, that's why I like that one. That's a rejoice in the Lord always. You got to face this. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God, you got to think, well, has the matter priority? I have, again, I'm on the board here at the school. And I'm going to say that in just a moment. That the fact is that I know it costs a lot of money to keep a work like this going. It does. And we work very hard to keep the tuition as absolutely minimal as we can keep it, so that, in essence, this opportunity is available to anybody who wants to seek God. All right? I don't know if we'd have any students if we charged what it costs. Right? So we depend on the Lord to supply through his people extra money to keep it going. And that's a part of our faith every day. We have to be trusting God to provide that. Okay, I'm not gonna pass a plate, so don't worry about it. But it's part of my responsibility, it's part of our responsibility here together that we have to believe God for that. All right? Now, with that said, here it is. I know the pressure of money, because it's a whole lot more peaceful in your heart when everything's paid for and everything's coming along the way it's supposed to than when you have to get down to a place where how is the Lord going to supply so that this need will be met tomorrow? Not the most comfortable place. I know the pull. I mean, I'm admitting this. I know the pull of finances. Now, if I am going to walk with God, if we are going to walk with God, we have to understand God's view of finances. And I'm not trying to expound this, so I'm just putting things out about the radical nature of the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to get out here. There was a man who came to him, which was pretty much fabulously wealthy, said, I want to follow you. And here's what Jesus said to him. He says, okay, you have a problem. You lack one thing. Here's what you're going to have to do if you really want to love God and get eternal life. You're going to have to go and sell everything you have. And he was very wealthy. But here's the part that I have to see, and we have to see. Jesus didn't say, and bring the money to me and we'll start the church with it. Jesus, in just a couple of years, is going to start a church, a worldwide movement. How much money to give him? None. Tells this man to go give it away to the poor. I don't want it. Jesus didn't want it. He didn't want it. That man's soul was more important to Jesus than his money. Do you know how hard that is for a leader of a work to actually believe? That if Bill Gates came to the Lord, what do you think people would say? Whoa, wonderful! Who's rejoicing in his salvation? Who's rejoicing in those billions of dollars that have to go somewhere? And we're hoping that they'll go to the church. But Jesus was completely concerned about that man's soul. He was not the slightest bit concerned about money, because it just doesn't matter. Boy, does that take some learning. that that's true. Do I believe that's true? Now, why am I saying all that? The radical nature of Christianity makes it very difficult to grow, to begin to grasp it at 1 hour a week when the next 167 are spent in occupation of your mind, right? When your mind is completely occupied with other things. If we are going to see people develop who have a heart for, who really know God, they are going to somewhere or another have to have time to sit down and grapple with the realities of the Word of God and listen to who Jesus is. You see, to know God, if I'm going to say those who know their God, and again, I'm admitting this is a big one to me. It's a hard one to, I have to work and say, Lord, renew my mind. But if I say I know God, I have to know that God cares more about people than he does about the capacities of the people to bless other people. He's more concerned about that. I have to sit and look at that until it's a reality. I have to look at the fact that, okay, I'm going to have to release my hold on the things that I have, or I can't come alongside of Jesus. Last night we had a wonderful passage brought before us. Here it is. But if I want to know God, if I say I know God, I know that the path to victory is going to be a path of self-denial, because that's what's said. Let this mind, let this attitude, let this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was that? He had everything, and he gave it all up. Paul summarizes that in the book of Corinthians in a much shorter way when he says this, that though he was rich, we know the grace. This is the kindness of God in Jesus Christ. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich beyond all thinking, yet for my sake, he became, your sake also, but our sake, he became desperately poor, because he came not only to this earth to become a servant, but he took onto him as a servant the entire guilt of all those that will one day know him. Desperately poor. And that's how God brought it to pass. That's what God did. That's what God-like is. If I'm going to know God, I have to let that message center get into my heart. Why do we have a school? Because I think in this society, it's necessary to get people out of it for just a little while. Not as a permanent thing. We're not starting a monastery. But for a moment, come apart and let the truth, the brutal truth, the wonderful truth of the Word of God come until it renews your mind, until that becomes the framework of thinking on which the culture in which you step out in the world. Why? Well, the people who know their God become strong in those times and do exploits because they live in a different culture. And they know the reality of a God who this is the way he works. But they didn't come there in 5 minutes. Wallace was sharing last night. It's hard. I went through the same kinds of things. I was a pampered boy when I got to the Evangelical Institute. Mr. Garrett wasn't trying to stop. He wasn't trying to create things to pick on me. He just let me have to do certain things I'd never had to do before. And this is part of why I can feel for the generation coming on, because the worst thing that could ever happen to me is you tell me I'm wrong. I'm wrong? Me? You're talking about me. Wrong. Me deficient? Now, I could say that, but that's because I need to be humble, right? If I am going to know God, I'm going to have to find out that I'm completely wrong. That doesn't happen in 2 minutes. You can tell somebody that, but the Spirit of God has to have time to hold that person to the Word of God so that the reality that without me, you can do nothing. How many people who profess Christ actually believe that? But the entire benefit to you of this session depends on the living Christ being present by his Spirit, taking his word and leading you into an experience of blessing. that it doesn't depend on my capacity to say this or that or my knowledge of the word. It depends on him. Without me, you can do nothing. How long did it take? It took me a long time to get that clear. I was a pretty proud man. Right now, what does that have to do with school? All right, I want you to pray for us because I believe in this day, part of the answer to our prayers is that God would bring young people to a place. It doesn't match anything else. It's not like a school. They get no benefit out of this. It will not promote their career. I want to be upfront about that. Coming to EI will not advance your career on this earth. All right? It won't really benefit you anything other than what? You could get to know God. Coming to EI is not necessary to know God. God could create a whole different circumstance. I am not saying. I mean, goodness, if it was necessary that they come to this school, the world sunk. Because if we packed everybody we could put into this place, there would be 90 of us. There are 7 billion people on the face of the earth. This can't be the answer. So I'm not saying you have to come here. I'm also going to say this, that just because somebody comes here doesn't mean they get to the goal. I can't guarantee that. I can only give an opportunity. It's just an opportunity. All I'm trying to do is give an opportunity. So the culture, you say, well, how the rule book, we don't even put it out. But anyway, if you saw the rule book, you say, oh, that's good. Because the whole point is it's all oriented towards one thing. It's oriented to a place where a person who really wants to know God would have an opportunity to do that. Right? I'm not trying to do anything else. I'm just trying to make sure that if a person comes here and really wants to know God, I'm not putting before them distractions that will interfere with that. All right? But I believe we have an opportunity, and I believe that there are many who have come through and have testified. I'm here because that's what it took to get me from a place where I had, was just what I'm talking about, where I had heard certain truths that I had latched on to American culture, and where I went through the humiliating and important process of having my mind renewed to where I begin to think like Jesus thinks instead of like this world. And I begin to face, oh, wow, this is not what I thought. The just have to live by faith. As Walt said last night, this is very important. It's important for a lot of them, that I'm not really important at all. That was a long, hard lesson for me. Yeah, I'm not really important at all. If the Lord went snuff like you do with a candle, there'd be no loss because he's still there. And he's the only thing that matters. It took a long time. Right? It took a long time for me to grasp that. And I'd be there. That's why... Well, we have it. Okay, now, how can we pray? I want you to pray for us, all right? I want you to pray for a couple things. First of all, I want you to pray that God would provide for us. I'm just going to say that quickly. We have to continue to go, and it's costly. We have to believe God that he's going to provide that, all right? Secondly, I want you to pray for this. I want you to pray that the kids who do come will be revived, not because we're here, but because God's here, because they deal with God. All right, it's not us. Remember, without him, we're nothing. But pray for them for that. This is important today because if we're going to pray for it in this way, we have to also believe that God's doing something here. All right? And then I want you to pray that God will send the people who should be here to the place. All right? So I'm asking you to pray for us to the end that the first prayer is fulfilled. All right? Those are just practical needs. Pray for us, all right? Pray for us as a staff. Because one of the problems that I have to face, I have to be bold about, is this. When you become familiar with Christianity, it's always easy to start doing your own sandpapering. I can say, those people out there, they sandpaper it, and then sandpaper it myself. That we will not move from what it says, that we will let God say what he wants to say, that we won't try to mute what he says. We have to be honest about what he's getting at, but we won't try to mute it. That we won't be so influenced. I mean, we are flesh and blood. And I'm profoundly aware of how quickly you can move from being in the spirit to being a self-promoter. I know that. I know that from painful experience, that you can move from the glory of God to your own little world in a bang. Flesh is really nasty stuff. And it never goes away. It never goes away. It just has to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Pray for us that we won't make those kind of moves. That this will always be a place where people can get to know God. Now, that's the second thing. But I hope it gives you an understanding. I really believe this is a worthwhile thing. And that leads me to my next step. All right. Mr. Brazier helped me this morning. If you were here, he was talking about, it's not there anymore, this book. The book, you know, the book about Tom Walton. He Lord moved it that we should reprint it. And you remember his story about how we had to find somebody that could give us permission. And it just so happened that a very close friend of Mr. Brazier's happened to be a very close friend of the only person who could give us that permission. Isn't that a coincidence? All right? Isn't that interesting? Now, that points out something that I want to note here. Once you begin to grasp the New Testament description or the biblical description of the way life goes, you realize that there aren't coincidences. That God is constantly working. He's always networking. He is always connecting people. That the things that happen, the people you meet, they're not accidental. All right? And again, not all of them will have an impact, but He is putting things together. It's a wonderful thing about entrusting the church to God instead of trying to come up with a plan for it. He's a wonderful God at putting things together. He creates a Barnabas and He creates a Paul and He brings them together at the right time. Right? And we could tell many, many stories of how God works way back here and then over here He brings that person back. Now, what does that have to do with you? I don't think it's accidental you come to the conferences, right? If we are looking for... I can't go out to churches and present the work. I came to the conclusion on that because the people who really want to seek God, this is an observation, not a criticism, not... They don't seem to come in bunches. You don't meet 10 of them at one time. You go to a church and you meet a kid, one kid. You speak to 30 and one of them has a heart for God. Well, if I'm going to go out, if we are going to go out and visit churches, that becomes a real... I mean, there's only so many weeks in a year. We do have a school to work. This is not how we're going to get students. We tried that for a little while and you're going like, this isn't working. Because, okay, all this work and... one person comes and you just look at how much it costs, I mean, in man hours and all the rest, and what you get, and you're going like, well, this can't be the plan. This can't be the plan, or we're going to run out. We're only going to have one student a year. All right? So, I'm going to ask you to be scouts for us. Scouts. You know, a scout is like in baseball. Guy can't go out and look at all the little league players. But there are men out there in professional baseball every day watching games. I can't imagine what that must be like to watch all those little league games and all the different kinds of games and watch really bad players. But you're hunting. You're hunting. You got your, somebody out there. Somebody. But they find them. Eventually they find people who have capacity and they begin to get on the radar and the rest of it. I can't do that. I can't go out there and do all those things. We can't do it. I have a very limited... My world's pretty tight to fulfill my... But you're in churches. You've got friends. And I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to look around and ask, who is it out there? And there's several things that we could get you involved in there, and I want to just mention them because they're different ways that we are going about trying to see God to help... to do something that fulfills the prayer. Because when God calls you to pray, He's also, it's without exception. If you're going to pray for evangelism, you're going to find out He's going to make you an evangelist. He's going to leave you out. Now, you're going to pray better if you start getting into it. So if we start praying for people to be, young people to be revived, we got to get involved in it. Well, that's what we do every day here. All right? So, these are out there. All right? This is a description of the school. I would just ask you to take one with you. And I'm not asking, you won't be required to have a recruit before you come back next time. It's not like that. But we have to believe that God's doing something, right? That there is a God in heaven. How about this? And then we act as if he's not actually working. The Lord's here. He's got you here. And connections could take place there. That you would note that this person, and then you might have the privilege of doing an Andrew work. All right, remember Andrew? Andrew doesn't do much in the New Testament except for this. He went and got Peter. That's a pretty big job, you know. My only job was I got Peter by the hand and I brought him to Jesus. Not bad. Not bad. When you realize that Peter's going to do a big work, all right, you might have an Andrew job just coming alongside. So that's one way we can have it. We also have some other things that happen. This has been... we have the summer conference, I'll just note, for young people, for those that aren't going to be in the long term. But I would say that's a big deal in this day, because sometimes in churches, young people who really want to follow the Lord are confronted with the fact that nobody around me wants to do it. And they can come to the conclusion, I'm making a bad mistake. This isn't worth the fight. The great value, one of the great values of both the youth conference and the... And this one-day conference is this, that they can see other people. And there's a great encouragement. The body of Christ, there's life in the body. And when people get together, that life is manifested. And it's very encouraging to kids to see that I'm not the only person in this world who wants to do this. And that can be real big in building their confidence as they go on. So that youth conference, I don't have a brochure for that, but I just want you to note that it is out there. And that would be for someone who maybe you don't think is ready to make this plunge, but into the abysmal culture of the Institute. But anyway, the foreign place, which is so weird. Then there's a third one we do have, and this is coming up in October. These are out on the borders. One-day seminar. And again, I'm only promoting that because, you know, Mr. Kale taught me a long time ago that don't waste your time trying to beat rocks. That was the way he put it. Don't try to beat rocks. And he had this statement he quoted from someone else, and I don't know who he quoted it from, so I can't tell you who it was. But he said this, set your sails to catch the wind of the Spirit of God. Look at what God's doing, and then put up a sail and catch it, and let that thrust you forward. And as I said, I think I already went through that. Last year, we got ready to have this little seminar. I thought, well, we'll just try this and see if we can get a few kids from town here together. And we had 140 kids came. I mean, and I'm not saying, we had 140 kids. No, I'm saying, that was God. I mean, we don't even know 140 kids. And so here they are. And they're all here. Which indicates to me that God was behind it and he wants to do something there. And we had a great time. And the impressive thing to me is that God was also doing something, because those kids did something I would never have done as a kid. Go and spend all morning, a Saturday morning, listening to Bible teachers. When I was their age, I would not have gone. You couldn't have drugged me there with wild horses. But they came and they listened. God, it's just, that's a part only God can do. I mean, right? Now, since we saw it there, I'm very encouraged that maybe this is one way that we can help promote that end, that the revival will take place, that God will get a hold of hearts in such a way that they have a love for him like Daniel, that they will make that Daniel commitment. That's what we were talking about. We had a chance with 140 kids to say, this is what Daniel did. Daniel made up his mind. We could have that opportunity. But you probably know, kids, you may not, again, this is a third level of commitment, you know. They don't have to commit even to a week. All they have to do is show up for, and we had people come from all over. Again, it's just amazing to me. But again, there are brochures for that. You can pass out to anyone you think might be interested in seeking the Lord. Those that know their God, does it really know him, will go strong and do exploits. We are jealous here for people who really know their God. That's what the whole school is about, just 2 years. All you just do is get to know God. You don't belong to me, then go and live to the glory of God somewhere. Convinced that those people who really get hold of it will step out into the church. They might go to a foreign field, they might be a pastor, but they might just be a member of a church. And they will radiate who Jesus Christ is. And they will know him in such a way that then they can minister to others and be a catalyst for what we're praying for, that great movement of the Spirit of God. So pray with us. Pray for the Spirit of God in the world. Move among young people. Pray for your own church. Pray for us as we carry out this ministry, that we'll be able to faithfully do it, and that God will bring the right people. And when he brings them, that they will respond. And all the rough edges come off and they begin to lay hold of who God is. And then we're asking also, recruit for us. Be scouts. Be out there. And if you see that one, you may be able to participate in the coming of the kingdom of God simply by taking somebody by the hand and say, this might be an opportunity. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do come to give you thanks for the way that you wonderfully have blessed us through the years. Not because of who we are, but because of your great burning heart for people on this earth. Father, we come to give you thanks that we can gather today because you're a God of grace. You were gracious to each one of us. You brought us to yourself. Now we're coming and asking you to fill us with the Spirit of God, to fulfill in us what we're praying for young people, that we will be those who know our God. And in the middle of the difficulties of this age, become strong and act on your behalf in the power of the Spirit. We're coming asking you to bring to us all those who you want here. But fill us with faith to trust you, to see your glory in this day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.